I'm going to share with you this morning from something that I believe that the Lord has been speaking to my heart. I'm under no obligation whatsoever to convince you that what God's speaking to me is what you should believe. The Holy Spirit has to bear witness. And I'm not threatened if you don't agree with me. But this is something that God's been speaking very, very strongly to my heart. It is my conviction that we are on the threshold of a spiritual awakening in New York City, not because we've done anything right. Remember in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, he said to his own children Israel, he said, I don't do this for your name's sake. You've taken my name and you've made it profaned, literally, he said, among the people of the nation. No, he said, I do this for my name's sake. He said, I'm going to gather you out of the places that you've been driven. I'm going to cleanse you with pure water. I'm going to put my spirit upon you and cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgments. I'll do such a work in you that the heathen that are left round about are going to look and they're going to have to acknowledge that this is and could be nothing other than the hand of God. No, God's about to send an awakening, not because we've done anything right, not because we have a program in New York City, in the churches that's exceeding anywhere else. No, for this reason alone, it's because darkness has crossed a line. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. This is what I feel the Lord's speaking to me this week. And if you'll start with me, we're going to go through a lot of scripture in Luke chapter 4. Just go to Luke chapter 4 with me, please, if you will. And that's the title of my message this morning, Darkness Has Crossed a Line. Father, I thank you, God, with all my heart for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the whispers of God so that we can understand what you are doing in this hour. And Lord, I thank you that you give us the ability to keep it in its right perspective, lest we become proud and think that our hands have had anything to do with this. Lord, I thank you for your patience with this age. I thank you for your willingness to show yourself merciful. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true and it cannot be transgressed without a consequence. I thank you, God, for giving me the anointing of your Holy Spirit, for giving me clarity of mind and thought to be able to present this in a way that all people can understand it. Lord, I feel I have more than a message this morning. I have something in my heart from the throne of God, and I ask you, Lord, for the grace to convey it clearly. And I praise you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Luke chapter 4. Now, Jesus is looking into the face of the devil. He's been tempted of him in the wilderness, and it's a face-to-face confrontation. And in this particular portion I'm about to look at, the statement in verse 12 in particular, Satan has challenged the reliability of the Word of God. He's always had a problem with that. From the moment he set his judgment above the Word of God in heaven, and the thought entered his mind, which he subsequently sowed into humanity in the Garden of Eden, that the Word of God, God does not fully mean what he says. And God's Word can be bent, twisted, the borders of it can be stretched, and there won't be consequence. And in the darkness of his mind, this is what he believes, and this is exactly what he sowed into humankind, that somehow we can cross the borders of God's Word and there are no consequences to it. Now, Satan came to Jesus, and he said, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, verse 9, from the pinnacle of the temple. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering and said to him, now I believe I can see this. If we had a video of this, I think Jesus raised his head, and Satan knew he's looking now at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's a place that you simply don't cross, and he was crossing it again. And he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, Satan, don't put God to a test, because what he said he will do, that's exactly what he will do. He is not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't stretch. He's not saying things just for effect. Every word he speaks, that's exactly what he will do. Scripture bears witness that God himself is the one who establishes all the boundaries in this universe. For example, in Psalm 104, verse 9, the scripture says, "Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." Now, the previous verses tell us that the waters were once allowed to cover even the mountains of this world. Waters came as a judgment. But even they have been given boundaries by God. And God said, you are no longer allowed to pass these boundaries. You can no longer judge the world. And even nature itself must obey the word of God. There are boundaries set before humankind, which, when crossed, will bring about the direct intervention of God. For example, in Genesis chapter 11, man tried to break away from the acknowledgement of God, and he tried to determine his own destiny and future through the pride of organization, accomplishment, and unity, and built a tower to get a reputation and a name. But God responded by confounding mankind and affecting their ability to communicate and to relate with each other, thus scattering their objectives. You see, humanity had one more time crossed a line. Because Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, God said to his own people Israel, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And when man attempts to be a god, he has crossed a line and is going to bring about scattering, confusion, and all kinds of tragedy that comes because of these things. Now, the book of Proverbs, back in the Old Testament, chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. The Lord says these words. He said, "Remove not the old landmark." In other words, don't move the boundaries that I have set. "And don't enter into the fields of the fatherless. For the Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee." In other words, God said, don't cross over to cause or to allow harm to those who have no fathers, or to those whose fathers have lost the ability to protect them. God warned. He said, "I've set a boundary. Will you cross that boundary? And there will be consequences." Now, even knowing this, Satan cannot stay within his boundaries. His darkened thinking continually leads him to believe that he can cross these boundaries without any consequence. For example, Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Now, I'm talking about kings and societies that are now controlled by this prince of darkness. The seed of the logic of Satan is in fallen humanity, so they become technically puppets to darkness. I don't know if you realize it, but there is a war going on around us all the time that is not something you can see with your eyes. There's a spiritual warfare. That's why Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Pharaoh charged his people. He saw the people of God were more and mightier than the people of Egypt. And he charged his people, saying, "Every son that is born, you shall cast into the river." Now remember, there's a boundary, God said. When you enter into the fields of the fatherless, the Redeemer is mighty, and he will rise up and plead for them. Now, God responds to this by taking one of those sons and appointing him to be the deliverer of God's people. His name was Moses. Even though Pharaoh consistently mocked God's ability to perform his word, and that's what Satan will do, that's what fallen mankind will do, this constant mockery. God is powerless. God has no ability to deliver. God speaks, but he won't do. Exodus 13, verses 21 to 22 tells us that God himself came to his own people as a pillar, and he manifested himself as a pillar of fire at night to lead them through the darkness which would want to surround them and to make them afraid. Remember the sequence. The moving against children. The mockery of God and his ability to deliver. And then God coming as a pillar of fire, a cloud by day and a fire by night. So remember that sequence. History repeats itself. In Matthew chapter 2, we see the fields of the fatherless again being transgressed. The people are under the oppression and suppression of the Roman Empire. They've come in and they're dominating the whole known world with their viewpoint on everything. They're marginally but growing increasingly intolerant of anybody else's thoughts about the way order should be and the way society should think, because they're a dominant force coming in and they're suppressing the people. Once they gained the upper hand, in Matthew 2:16, it says, Herod ordered all the male children, 2 and under, to be killed in Bethlehem, fearing, in a sense, that somebody should rise up to challenge his authority. He became ruthless. And what did he do? He went into the fields of the fatherless one more time. Remember, the scripture tells us, the Redeemer is mighty, and he'll plead their cause with thee. The power of God to deliver was soon going to be mocked. In Matthew 27, verses 36 to 43, speaking of Jesus Christ on the cross, it says, sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 37 of Matthew 27. And they set up over his head his accusation, written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now keep in mind, the whole scene was a mockery. There were with him 2 thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved himself. Others he cannot save, or saved others rather, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now keep in mind, a dominant force has come in, moved into the fields of the fatherless, mocking again the delivering power of Christ. And God responds by raising his Son from the dead on the 3rd day and coming to those who had gathered to pray. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. One more time, God comes and touches them with fire, comes with the fire of his presence, comes and makes the people more than we could ever hope to be in ourselves. All you and I can be in our own strength is a fearful group of people who meet in an upper room somewhere and pray that things will change and hope that things will change. Without God, that's as deep as it'll ever get. And walk into the marketplace with simply just an argument about why the things that are happening are wrong, but no power to affect any change. But I want to tell you this morning that when the fire of God comes upon his people, when God's Holy Spirit begins to shake that which is his heritage, when he calls us together bone to bone to stand up one more time, when he rebuilds the sacrifice of Christ, when suddenly we begin to understand that it's not that we have done anything right. In event, we may have done most things wrong, but God is merciful and God cares about the honor of his name. And there is a moment in society when the devil and those who follow him have the seed of the serpent in them simply cross the line one more time. And they have challenged the Lord of glory. They've challenged his word. They've challenged him to be a man of his word or not be a man of his word. And one more time, Satan steps into where he shouldn't step because he knows no boundaries, thinking there will be no consequence. It is my opinion that darkness in our generation has crossed the boundaries of God once again. Those children which we haven't killed in the womb, we, and when I say we, I'm talking about as a nation, we've crossed into the fields of their right to know their God. We've cast them into the waters of confused thinking, setting before them countless acts of sensuality and violence while telling them there is no God. We have entered as a nation into the fields of the fatherless. We're taking away the children's right to know their God. In New York City, this Christmas time, atheists put up a huge billboard in Times Square of Jesus Christ on the cross, declaring, as has been done throughout history, that both he and his power to save are a myth. The same thing that was done in Herod's day, the same thing that was done in the day of Pharaoh and Moses, has been done repeatedly throughout history. Those that have risen up, they've crossed into the fields of the fatherless. They've mocked the power of God to deliver children. They've challenged the authority. Remember, Jesus said to Satan, "It is written, you will not put God to a test." You do not cross the line of testing God. And I believe that darkness has crossed the line one more time. Times Square was chosen because it's a place that draws the focus and attention of this present world. If you will allow me to say it, I believe that Times Square is one of the high places, like in the Old Testament, of this present world. It's a place where people look for entertainment, fame, lust, you name it. It's a high place of the world. In the unseen spiritual world, this billboard was a direct challenge to the testimony which God Himself established here. God put a church in Times Square. And the message of this church is that before the judgment comes, which we know is coming on the whole world, there's a moment of mercy. There's a moment where God's going to sweep away a refuge of lies and draw a multitude. As I wasn't here Friday night, but I led to understand that there were young people coming to Christ right into the lobby. It's a moment of mercy. And in the unseen spiritual world, this is a direct challenge. This is not happenstance, folks. I happen to know and believe that there is a battle going on all around us. And the forces of darkness put a billboard of Christ on the cross, declaring Him to be a myth. Just down the road from this church, we're now in a confrontation very similar to the one that happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. This darkened age is now declaring itself to be in control. There are those who would lead this generation astray. And just as they did in Elijah's day, they're leaping and rejoicing, feeling that they are now in the majority. The upper hand is theirs on an altar of their own making. In Elijah's day, the people who knew God had lost their voice. Remember, Elijah said to the people, "How long do you stand between two opinions? If God is God, then serve Him." And the scripture says the people answered him not a word. They'd lost their voice. The church is seemingly, not all, but most likely the majority, have lost their voice. They've lost the word of God, lost the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, most assuredly lost the prayer meeting. There aren't that many prayer meetings left in many places with much faith left in them. And we stand on the threshold of eternity in a very similar place to where the people of God were in this generation. I believe God's going to do something that's going to stagger our minds. I believe that we're going to see churches revived in New York City that we never, ever thought we'd see the power of God. I believe with all my heart because God has spoken it to me. I need no other reason to believe it. God has spoken it to my heart. He's shown me in Scripture why He's about to do this. It's not because we're better, or you or I or any one of us are better than anybody else in the city. We're all on the same ground. We've all failed to bring true glory to the name of Jesus Christ. No. It's not for those reasons. It's because darkness has crossed a line. Satan has emboldened himself one more time. He's gathered a people with his illogical reasoning in their hearts to say we can transgress against the word of God and somehow there will not be a consequence and our objectives will be met. No, the people had lost their voice. But Elijah was a type of a ministry that rebuilt the altar of God. Elijah, after all of this noise, had had its day. He rebuilt the altar of God, and he took 12 stones, and he rebuilt it on a principle of unity among the people of God. And that's what the Lord has led us to do in this generation. Denominations now coming together, churches of all walks of life, and this is a bloodline fellowship. I'm not talking about ecumenicism here. I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ are coming together, no matter what name is on the door. That's of no significance anymore. We all realize that we are in a battle now that is bigger than ourselves. And in order to win this battle, we have to come together, bone to bone. There's got to be a shaking. There's got to be a dropping and dying to pride. We have to put our distinctives aside and unite at the cross of Jesus Christ. Elijah rebuilt this altar of God with 12 stones, the altar that had in measure become torn down because there was tremendous division among those who represented God in that generation. Elijah did something else. He put the wood in order and the sacrifice in order. In other words, there was a proper theology on this altar. The gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ must be preached again. The reason that there was a cross, the reason a Savior went to that cross, how God poured his wrath out on his own Son so that you and I can be set free from the wrath of God for all of eternity and know heaven as our home. How God put his Son into the grave for 3 days. And in a sense, you could say the 3 days is to make sure that he was dead in the sight of the people. They put a seal on the stone, making sure that there's no chance he was just warm when he was laid in the grave. 3 days later, he was raised from the grave, ascended up to his Father, sits at the right hand of all authority and power, and sent the fire of his Holy Spirit down to his church. Elijah put the sacrifice in order. And then he did something unusual. He said, take water and pour it on this sacrifice. Do it once. Do it twice. Do it 3 times. He made sure that nothing that's man-induced or man-made could be allowed to masquerade as the power of God. I don't know about you, but I am fed up with false revivals. I am tired of human exuberance masquerading itself as the power of God. When God comes, people change. Lives change. When God's Spirit comes, people turn away from sin and begin to turn to do what is right. When God comes, past wrongs are made right. Past relationships are healed. When God comes, crooked thinking turns straight. Pride is brought down. Despair is lifted up when God comes. When God comes, all flesh is humbled in the presence of a holy God. Every one of us, you and me, are like Isaiah in chapter 6 when he stood at the throne of God and saw the holiness of God and said, oh God, if you dealt with me in the manner that I deserve, I'm undone, I'm finished, I'm doomed, no matter whether or not I've been speaking your word to this generation. If you dealt with me in the manner I deserve, when God comes, prayer meetings don't have to be organized. People come to pray. When God comes, I don't have to try to burden you to win the lost. When God comes, you are given a new heart and new eyes. You no longer see men and women as trees walking in society or some kind of a nuisance and annoyance that one day is going to be judged. When God comes, his heart becomes our heart and his mind becomes our mind. And we begin to see people the way the Christ who went to a cross saw them, like you and I, and died for them. No, when God comes, everything changes. And God forbid that in this move of the Spirit, there will be human exuberance. But God forbid that anyone should ever be deceived into thinking that human exuberance can produce the power of God. Because it can't. It is God alone that can produce his own power. And so I say, open this book and douse it with water, and douse it the second time, and douse it the third time. A very real type of the 3 days in the grave, if I may say so. And the three persons of the Godhead. Just douse the sacrifice with water. In other words, God said to his own people in Ezekiel's day, in chapter 36, I will wash you with clean water, and you'll be clean from your filthiness, and I'll put a new heart and new spirit within you. Oh no, genuine revival, genuine awakening means coming back to the centrality of the Word of God. Every line, every chapter, every verse, every book is about Jesus Christ. It's about his relationship with us. It's about how we should live and how we should think. And when true revival comes, when true awakening becomes our portion, this book becomes like gold in our hands. Nobody has to give you a program to read it. They have to give you a program to put it away, because all you'll want to do is read this book every day, all day. Hallelujah. Elijah backed away and sought glory for God alone. In verse 36, he said, "It came to pass at the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant. I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God." He backed away and sought glory for God alone. And it's been a constant cry of my heart, oh, Jesus, keep us humble. God, help us to walk humbly. Help us, Lord, to speak right. When you choose to do something that may only come once in our lifetime, help us to handle it wisely and to be careful. Help us not to pursue titles and accolades and diplomas and degrees and everything else that this world would try to confer on us. Help us to shun it, oh God, and not touch your glory. Let the sole intent of our hearts be that God be glorified and that the people's hearts be turned back to him again. That can be the only reason. That can be our only prayer. That is the prayer that God will answer. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, glorify your name again in New York City. Put to shame those who declare you to be a myth. Put them to shame, so much so that they will bend their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ask for destruction for no man, but we realize that those who reject Christ are headed to an eternal destruction. We're asking that they be saved from destruction and brought into the life that God freely offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. Darkness has crossed the line. One more time. One more time. God answered in Elijah's day by fire. One more time. Darkness had crossed the line. And the Lion of Judah raised his head and said, that's far enough. That's the time we're living in right now. When the Lion of Judah raises his head and says, that's far enough. You go no farther than you've gone. You have stood against the word of God. Now Pharaoh will mock. Herod will mock. But you and I know that the fire of God comes through times and seasons in history when we least expect God to do a work, when we are fully and keenly aware of our own failings, when we've lost our voice, like in Elijah's day, when Rachel is weeping for her children, like in the day of Herod, because she is powerless to stop the destruction of her sons, of her sons. When we as a generation have come to the place where our children are acting out with senseless acts of violence, our gender confused, filled with sensuality and confusion, walking the streets aimless, not knowing which way to go, I tell you, Satan has entered into the fields of the fatherless. And we are starting to see God reverse the trend. We're starting to see it. It was here Friday night. We're going to see it next Friday night, the Friday night after that, the Friday night after that, the Friday night after that. Because the Lion of Judah has said this is far enough. And I thank God with all my heart that we have asked the Lord to do something so powerful in this city that nobody, not even a fool, would touch the glory. The churches everywhere in New York City be filled with praying people seeking God, getting right with God, finding Christ as Savior. And that nobody, and anybody who attempts to, would look foolish. Nobody could say it's because of this program or that sermon or this thing that we did or that thing that they did. No, everyone would have to bend their knee and confess with their mouth. No, this is a divine work. It's a sovereign work of God. It's got nothing to do with us. We are all just beggars, and we are incredibly privileged that God has invited us on this journey with Him. This is what God is speaking to my heart. Deeper every day, more so every moment. And I want to remind you, though, that great moments in history like this often precede great hardship. It's mercy that triumphs over judgment. Mercy. It's a mercy sweep of God. If darkness has crossed a line in your life, you don't have to put up with it. If darkness is challenging the authenticity of God's word to you, if darkness has come in and said, you'll never get out of that prison, you'll never be healed of that wound, you'll never be used of God, then darkness has crossed a line in your life, because that's not what God said about you. And you don't have to give in to it. You don't have to stand there while your children are being thrown in the river or mercilessly slaughtered. You don't have to. Fathers that are here today, God has given you power to stand and to bring a covering on your home, whether or not your children are still under your roof. Psalm 112 says it clearly, that if you fear God and you walk according to His word, that He will make your generation, your seed, mighty upon the earth. That's the word of God. That's what God says. That He is able to touch your sons and daughters, whether they're on the street or in prison or in university. It makes no difference. Whether they're dying of their own intellect or dying of their own sin, He can touch them and make them mighty on the earth, because that's what He says He will do. You don't have to bend your knee to darkness. You don't have to give in. You can stand in front of the billboard in Times Square that declares Christ to be a myth, point your finger at it and say, you lie. You lie. That is not true. Jesus Christ is alive. You have crossed over the line. You have come into my house and you have no right there. You've come in to take away what God said was mine in Christ, and you lie. You lie. It is written, you will not test the Lord your God. You will not put God to a test. What God said in my life, that's what He's going to do. I'm not calling out to some God whose ear is deaf and whose arm is short. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You and I have authority when we stand at the throne of God. We have authority to go and say, God, have you heard what they're saying about you? Have you seen what they're doing with your name? We ask you, Lord, one more time to come down as a pillar of fire. One more time as cloven tongues of fire. One more time, shake the place where we are gathered. One more time, shake your church in New York City. Shake your church in every other state in the United States of America. Shake your church in Canada. Shake your church in Europe. Shake your church in Australia. Shake your church in India. Shake your church, Almighty God, all over this world. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. It's far enough. It's far enough. The devil has destroyed enough children in this society. It's far enough. It's far enough. The confusion in our schools and colleges. It's far enough. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Christ Himself is going to honor His own name, because darkness has crossed a line. If darkness has crossed that line in your life, of God's promises to you, of a sound mind, of a new spirit, of a new heart, of a new future, of strength for the present, of victory in your situation. If darkness has crossed that line, you have the right to call out to God. You have the right to say, Lord, come to me in the power of your Holy Spirit and give me the fullness of the victory which you bought for me on the cross. I believe that victory is mine. And oh God, you will take my life and you will make it something that will bring glory and praise to your name. And my song will not be about me. My song will be about you. My testimony will not be hidden under a bed or under a bushel. It will be on a hill for all to see it. David said, I was sinking, and God put his hand down, lifted me out of the mire, and set me on a rock, and put a song in my mouth. And it was a song that people could see so clearly that it brought fear into their hearts, and many turned to God. I see no reason for you and I to settle for anything less in this generation. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to his holy name. For those that are struggling under the oppression of the devil, for those who are losing their voice, for those that are losing heart, I want to open this altar here in Roxbury, anywhere where people are listening on the internet. In the annex, you can step between the screens. I want to open this altar for you to come and stand and take your inheritance in Christ. Take your inheritance. Stand boldly in the strength of your God. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That is the word of God to this generation. No more. Satan, you can tell him you've gone far enough. No more. I stand against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand against your devouring of my mind, my heart, my life, my ministry, my family, my marriage. I stand against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have crossed the line. You have challenged not me, but you have challenged God. You have challenged the Word of God. You've challenged the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ. You have challenged those things that have come out of the mouth of God, and you can stand before Satan and say, I say to you, you have crossed the line. It is written, you do not tempt the Lord thy God. Hallelujah. And interestingly enough, that's the moment that Satan left Christ in the wilderness. Glory to God. If this is you today, would you just make your way? Let's stand together. Make your way to this altar, please, if you will. Hallelujah. Let's take the victory, not just for ourselves, but for our children we're going to be praying for starting next Sunday. Let's take the victory, folks. Glory to God. Just keep coming, and we'll pray together in a moment. Lord God, Daniel saw something in the Word. He saw that a season and time had come where the people could get up and go home and rebuild. And the glory of God could be brought back again into the nation of Israel. And he began to pray because he saw it. A decree had been written and will be written. And the people were given strength to get up and to rebuild what had been lost through neglect and foolishness and captivity. And Father, you have written a decree already that we can get up and we can rebuild. I see it in your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that seasons of darkness come to an end. Seasons, Lord, where the enemy seems to have triumphed, finally meet their match. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, we ask you as a church to send us a renewed measure and infilling of your Holy Spirit. And God Almighty, we will never try to create a moment in this church. It is either you or it's not. But Lord, our hearts are open. There are many who want to turn from sin, many who want to pray Many who want to be used of you to make a difference in this time. Many who believe and are willing to embrace broader boundaries than we have built around your testimony in our lives. God, for these, Lord, I ask for an infilling of your Spirit. Lord, you met me once in a farmhouse kitchen, unexpectedly, but in a way I'll never forget for the rest of my days. Lord, you promised me that one day you would visit like that again. Lord, I ask you, God Almighty, to visit your church, visit your people, Lord. Give us the power to stand, the power to speak, the power to sing, the power to walk in victory, the power to hate evil and love good, the power to fight for those that are lost, the power, oh God, to move in the direction that you call us to move in. Lord, we can't do it. There's not a program alive that can do this, Lord. It has to come from heaven. I can't believe, Lord, that your church would start one way and end another. It doesn't make sense. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we would stand at your throne today and you would deny us. It would be against the cross. You have to be who you are. You can't be other than what you are, Lord. And you told us to come in our weakness, to find strength to help in our time of need. Lord, we're living in a time of need. Our children are dying in our streets. They're putting pictures of you up in Times Square, declaring you to be a myth. Our churches have lost their voice in this generation. Godless values are being imposed on this country. Lord Jesus Christ, we need you. We need you, Holy Spirit. There is no other plan for the future. We open our hearts, Lord, and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Holy Spirit of the living God, we're not looking for you just to be an emotion. We're not looking for you to come so that we can feel good. We want the power to walk with God. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We're asking for this blessing to be given to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In New York City, every denomination. God, let there be a sweeping move of your Holy Spirit, empowering many to pray and to live righteous lives and to reach out and to harvest and disciple a multitude that you bring towards your house. Oh, God, I ask in Jesus' name for you to do what only you can do, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this with all my heart. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless you, mighty God. I want you to take authority this morning over every area of your life where the devil has made an end. He's crossed a line he shouldn't have crossed. Whether he's after your marriage, your children, your finances, he's after your future, your ministry, your mind, your freedom. I want you to lift your voice. Lift your hands first and lift your voice and take a stand. Take a stand. Jesus won the victory for you. Take a stand and do it out loud. Just say, Satan, I resist you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no authority in my life. You have no authority in my home. You have no authority in my family. I command you to step back. For it is written, you will not put God's word to a test. You will not test a holy God. You dare not stand against the word of God. We command you to back up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 God Almighty. God Almighty. God Almighty. God Almighty, God Almighty, God Almighty, visit New York City, visit the city of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Call out to the Lord, just call out to God. Hallelujah. 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 Satan, you think Jesus is a myth, do you? Well, you're about to find out what kind of a myth he really is.